Well, hi there. Here we are again. This is session number 28, and this is so important. The title of this is Not in Houses Made by Hands. And the scripture is Acts chapter 7, 44 through 49. I'm reading from the NIV. Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?" says the Lord. You know, the earlier first century church had a unique situation and an opportunity as they learned this new way God would relate to them, this new way He would be relating to them. This was particularly true for the Jews. The Savior had come as a Jew, fulfilling the law of Moses to set men free from the law of Moses and propel them into the law of grace. Now, my friends, one of the things that is so misunderstood by people today is the law of grace. I encounter so many people who keep trying to go back under the law of Moses. But the law of grace constrains us so that we don't violate many of the things in the law of Moses, but frees us by making us into new people, new creatures through Christ. The book of Acts, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, written by Luke, allows us to see what the Jews needed to learn regarding this new way, or actually restored way for God and man to interact. Now, as I said, Luke records in our scriptures that Stephen is before the Sanhedrin explaining to the religious leaders of the day the transformation Jesus Christ brought to mankind in the new covenant of grace. Now, he explains that the forefathers carried with them the tabernacle, the tent of testimony, witnessing God's presence with His people. It's important to remember, religious leaders are often reluctant to accept moves initiated by God Himself. Now, isn't that strange? We become so tied up in the rituals, we become so tied up in our traditions, and the scripture talks about how dangerous that can be, that the traditions of man make the Word of God of no use to them, really, because people come up with all these little extra rules, all these little other extra regulations, all these little opportunities for one person to be holier than the other guy, all these little things that God never burdened anybody with, but man comes up with them. And of course, here's Stephen. He's before the Sanhedrin. They're so upset that he's talking about this Jesus, and not only that, that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Remember, the thing that got everybody in trouble, you can talk about anything, but when you start talking about the resurrection, there's where the trouble came in. Still does. The trouble came in because, you see, if there really is a resurrected Christ, then that would mean you would need to pay heed to Him. Many people want to have a religion without a resurrection, because without a resurrection, they can do whatever they want to. They can design whatever life they want to have. They can stick with the old ways of their forefathers, even though they may not be the correct ways. You know, there are stories about Asherah poles in the Old Testament and being torn down and God's ways being restored with his people because people let things creep in which are not godly things, which are not ordained of God, which are things that God really finds reprehensible. But people feel so good about them. They feel like they've been to church, so to speak, or they've really been in contact with their faith. And it may have nothing to do with what God has asked of us or even requires. You see, it is important to remember religious leaders have a problem with these kinds of changes. They have a problem when God shows up quite often. I know of meetings going on around the world right now where some people are excited about them, other people are just so distressed because, you know, it's sort of like, how dare God show up without checking it out with us first? You know, that complete turnaround of what God's looking for. You see, God holds the pattern for his blessing and reveals it through people of his choosing. Now, before you get all shook up about that, this is not contrary to the scripture stating that God is no respecter of persons, but is an example of how he empowers people of his choosing to carry out his will. You know, just recently we were talking with some people about some of the songs that have been written, the praise songs that have been written over the last few years. Now, I think we would all agree that some people God has gifted to write praise songs. And other people have no gifting to write praise songs or poetry and praise of God or hardly anything else, but they have gifts in other areas. That's not God being a respecter of persons. That is, God chooses to give gifts where he chooses to give them because he has a purpose that may be larger than we can see sometimes. It's not up to him to meet our expectations or our standards. It's up to us to meet his. So, God sets the pattern for his blessing, and God reveals it through the people of his choosing. Very important to understand. Moses perfected the tabernacle of testimony just as the fivefold functions, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and teacher, are to perfect the building up of the believers. This does not say that God is a respecter of persons. It says that God chooses to do what he says he's going to do. And he said that he put those functions in. Some people call them offices. I like to call them functions because it's about what they do and what they accomplish with the giftings they've been given that helps to raise people up to be strong believers and to function, not just believers, but doers of the word and not just hearers. And that's the purpose of those five functions that God has placed in the body of Christ. It's important to note that the tabernacle that they were carrying with them back there in the desert was not designed by them, but by God, to God's own specifications. Now, I'm hitting this again because I want you to get to God's specifications. Even though they were in the desert, all their needs were met because the God of promise was with them, his people, just as he said he would be. My friends, I tell you today that the God of promise is with believers today. In whatever desert you think you're in, now you may not be actually out in some desert with 120 or 130 degrees and searching for water in the physical sense, but you may yourself feel like you inside are in a desert, that your life is parched and withered and drained, and that you're looking for spiritual water. Just as Jesus told the lady, "The water that I give you, you will thirst no more," because it quenches the thirst of the soul. This is an important thing to remember. that even though they were in the desert, and if you're in a desert, God will meet all of your needs. Why? Because He said He would. Now, when Moses was given the plans for the building of the tabernacle, they received the tabernacle of testimony, and then the guidance of Joshua, and they received it freely, and it permitted them, by doing that, it permitted them to enjoy the blessing of God as God fought their battles, giving them victory. Now think about that. God fought their battles, giving them victory. Now they still had to go on the battlefield, but God gave them victory. God will give you victory just as well. You see, these victories provided by God enabled God's people to occupy the land of the promised blessing. You, my friend, have a land of promised blessing in your life. And God will, if you will just get out there and go on the field, He will fight your battles for you. He will give you victories. And He will enable you to occupy, to possess, to take ownership of all the blessings that He wants you to have. You know, God's people enjoyed God's blessings in the land so long as they followed God's plan. You know, sometimes it's so easy for us, we can kind of drift away from God's plan. Do our own thing. Explore new territory. That's not the sort of thing I would advise. Now, let me tell you, I've been there. I've got the cap. I've got the T-shirt. I got the belt buckle. I mean, I've got the souvenirs from going down those wrong little paths that I liked, that I thought would be good, but they weren't God's little paths for me to take. Now, they might have been okay for someone else even. Sometimes you're not talking about paths that are immoral, as far as the rules go, so to speak. But if you're doing the right thing on the wrong path, because God has you on a different path, then you're in rebellion. Sounds strange, doesn't it, to think that you might be doing something really godly and still be in rebellion? You see, enjoying God's favor is something many believers today find difficult because they're going down their own little roads. They've been taught this. They've been taught, well, you accept Christ and you just do the best you can, and you hope that you're good enough. Of course, the minute you say that, you've wiped out the whole reason that Jesus came, because you can't be good enough. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, not in yourself. But if you want to enjoy God's favor, and some people find it so difficult to do, because they've been taught to believe the blessing is for the afterlife rather than for the here and now. Now let's just take kind of do a little check out here and see if you might be like that a little bit. Do you think when you look at your checkbook balance that God might be able to fix that if you looks like you're going to come up short? Or do you look to yourself for ways to fix it first? And then if you can't do it, then do you run to the throne going, okay, I've made a mess of it, God, now you please fix it. But you see, He has a plan for you, and His plan is not that you go broke, that you not be able to eat, that you not be... If you are a part of the royal priesthood, the royal family of God, what kind of a God would it be if He wouldn't take care of you? What kind of a king would it be if you lived in His kingdom and you were a part of His court and everybody came in rags who was a part of His court? You wouldn't think much of that king. You wouldn't think that He was able to really care or share. I tell you, my friends, our God cares and our God shares. He shares the blessings of the kingdom. But people have not been taught that salvation means saved, healed, and delivered. And that means as soon as they accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Do you know that you're saved, healed, and you're delivered? You're delivered from the curse of poverty. You're delivered from other curses. You are delivered when you accept Christ. Now, you must, of course, accept your deliverance. You must accept your healings. You must accept that you have been saved in the traditional sense of the word there, too. That is how it works. It is you accept it on faith, and then you can enjoy God's favor. When Christ is accepted, the believer instantly becomes a subject in the kingdom of blessing. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of blessing. God can bless and bless and bless. Even the unjust are blessed by the same rain that falls on the just. But you can go a few steps farther than that, my friend, because you have the blessings of God, because as a believer, you live in the kingdom of the blessing, the kingdom of the promise. The fact that the believer has accepted the grace of God means they possess the favor of God. Did you know that you have honor and favor with God if you have accepted Christ? Favor with God. Now let's just stop and think for a second. If you went to your country's capital, in our case, the United States, and you walked up to the gate of the White House, and the president looked out the window and saw you, and he sent somebody and says, go get so-and-so, bring them in here. I want them to come to this big dinner with me. I want to have a dinner in their honor. I want them to be able to be sit right there with me and have the best of everything in the land. Now, you'd think that was honor and favor. That's what God wants for you as well. Because he saw you at the gate of the kingdom. He drew you to the gate of the kingdom. And then he threw the gates open wide. And if you're a believer, it means that when those gates were thrown open wide, you didn't turn around and say, no thanks. It means you said, thank you. And you came in, and you are now in the kingdom of the blessing. Now, it's at this point that the believer must recognize God no longer dwells in a tent. You must understand this. When you come to Christ, God no longer dwells in a tent in the desert, but in the believer via the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in the believer. The desire of the believer then needs to be, as was King David's desire, to, listen to me now, to provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. Provide a dwelling place. That's what you are. You are now a tabernacle where God tabernacles with you. He comes in and he lives with you in the form of the Holy Spirit, that comforter that Jesus said he would send. You see, David was no less a king by this desire, but knew he must be subject to the King of Kings. You see, you say, why would I say that? How does that fit? Well, it fits this way. You will not ever be able to enjoy the benefits of the kingdom until you realize, yes, you're a priest and a king. You're a king in the kingdom, but a king with a small k. And Jesus is the King of Kings, capital K. Many people don't realize this, that there are kingdoms who were subject to other kings, like there might be a king. Let me put it in terms of governments, like there's a president and then there were the governors. Now, I know the governors aren't subject to the president in the United States, but say they were, then the president would be like the king, and then you would have 50 other little kings over areas. That's what it means to be King of Kings. And that's why when you see it in Scripture, the word king, when it refers to Christ, is capitalized, and when it refers to others, it's not. But you can provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob if you will but do it. Otherwise, you're providing a dwelling place just for you as the king. you put the capital K before you being king rather than the capital K before Christ being king. Very important to understand the relationship there. You see, God does not live in a house made by the hand of mankind, but in one fashioned by God himself. Are you not, as the scripture says, fearfully and wonderfully made? Are you not fashioned by God himself? Is mankind not made in the image of God? Fashioned in the image of God by God himself. That's who you are. That is who you are. And then, even after being fashioned that way, you still had the opportunity to accept or reject being in his kingdom. Why would you reject the kingdom of blessing? Can you see it? You're standing there outside the White House. And the president sends out this messenger. And what do? You go, oh, no thanks. I don't want a dinner in my honor at the White House. I can provide for myself. I'm independent. I don't need anything from anybody. That, my friend, is called rebellion. Because God doesn't live in a house that you make. He lives in a house that he made, and he made you. So believers then must permit God to use his ordained means of direct impartation, where he can just talk to you, just as he did Adam, that he can also reach you through scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Or the fivefold functions, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor and teacher, to speak into your life, to allow God to mold you into that person you were meant to be. Jesus said the way to find your life is to lose it. That makes no sense at all, does it? Oh, as a matter of fact, we hate the word lose in our society. We want to gain. We want to win. We want to be in charge. But Jesus said, if you want to find your life, you must lose your life. When you do that, then you become a true dwelling place in you, the believer. So, the kind of house is up to God then, and not the believer. God has given you gifts. God has given you a calling. God has given you a measure of what he wanted you to have. It's not up to you to tell him. It's up to you to receive from him and accept what he has for you. My friends, this is one of the most difficult battles that people have that I encounter. They'll tell me how much they love the Lord, and then I find that they still want to be in charge. They can't find time for devotions. They can't find time for being in the Word. They can sometimes attend meetings, sometimes not, to be a part of the encouragement of others. Why? Because they make up their own rules, because they're still king with a capital K rather than king with a little K. I'll tell you what, I would rather be a little K king in the kingdom of the King of Kings than a big K kingdom in the kingdom of me. I want God to go before me and drive out the inhabitants of what he wants to give me and give it to me. I don't want to have to go do it all myself. My friends, if you want to take a trip and you're going to go on an interstate highway, or you're going to go build your own road, which would you rather do? I find so many people building their own roads, being their own little kings in their own little kingdoms, missing God so sadly, only ever possessing in the kingdom but a few blessings, because they reject so many blessings, not even knowing it, because they haven't taken time to let their faith be matured by the Word. Let their faith be matured by being discipled. Let their faith be matured by just God speaking to them. When they go to God, all they ever do is tell God what he needs to do for them. Not ask God, what do you want me to do for you? God, what do you want me to become for you? God, how do you want me to handle these situations? But it's, God, this is what I'm doing, and I need your help, and I need it now. And then if he doesn't show up, they get mad at him. You see, Christ must be able to do his perfect work in each believer as a part of his body. See, this is where the problem comes in. We're a part of his body, and if we're all trying to do our own thing, then his body never gets put together the way it needs to be done in order that his will is carried out the way he wants it to be. Can you imagine if Moses had said, well, now here's the design that God gave me for the ark, and this is what he gave me for the tabernacle, but I think I'd like to move this over here, and I want to move this around and this around. Would that be God's house, or would that have been Moses' house? So are you God's house, or are you your house? That's the real question that many people need to answer, because, my friends, I will tell you, this restrains so many people. They restrain themselves. They literally handcuff and gag themselves in the kingdom unnecessarily because they're more interested in their kingship than the King of Kings' kingship. We must learn to set aside those things that we want. We must lose our life so we can find it. Then, you see, we'll be a part of his body in the here and now to do Christ's will. What kind of a house will you allow Christ to fashion you into for his glory? Let me ask you again, my friend. What kind of a house will you allow Christ to fashion you into for his glory? Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne and we say we're sorry where we've tried to be the king with the big K. Because Jesus Christ is Lord and he is the king of the kingdom in which we live. We praise you for him. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus to let us live in the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of promise, the kingdom of heaven. We thank you for that. And we yield ourselves, we open ourselves up to you, to your Holy Spirit, to make us and to shape us and to fashion us into what you want us to be a part of Christ's body, the way you want us to be, where you want us to be, doing you what you want us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My friend, if you prayed that prayer with me, I want you to give serious consideration over these next few days. Review this. Go on the internet and review this. Review this if you're in a pod and look at it and say, what am I doing? My friend, you live in a house not made by hands, but by God. So now I say to you, the blessings of our Lord on you, and all that is yours, by blood, adoption, or assignment, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.